this morning we're going to continue some testimonies of some new leaders in our church. Mike Tullis is one of our new deacons, and so he's going to be sharing his testimony with you, and I know you'll be blessed by it. And John Jones also is one of our new elders, and so he's going to come right after Mike and is going to be sharing his testimony. And then right after that, John and Benita are going to share about their home group. So we look forward. Mike, if you would come on up and get us started, we look forward to it.
Well, good morning again. I'm the guy that makes announcements. It's Mike Tullis, in case anybody didn't know that. I am honored to be one of the deacons, and I hope that you will be praying for your leadership, the deacons, the elders, because we need it. So that's a good thing right there. Just a little background. I grew up in a little town probably the size of Fort Mill. I was up in Ohio, and we didn't grow up in a church-oriented family. We grew up in bars and bowling alleys. both my parents were alcoholics, so that's where we spent most of our time. So the only church that we got was when we would go and spend the night with my grandmother. And any time you went to her house, you went to church. So that's where we got most of that. But most of the time, we just pretty well unsupervised kids running around, which can cause some mischief. The police and I were on first-name basis there in the town. They figured they'd just take me home, and it'd be worse than taking me to jail. So that was an experience. And they really tried to help us out, but you know how that goes. When I was 16, I had had enough of the drama around the house, so I moved out, had myself a nice little apartment, had a job. Matter of fact, my job was cleaning a bar at a bowling alley. So that was my first experiences in working. So I was doing that, going to school. I did graduate from high school. And our teacher at that time had gotten me a job as a cabinet maker. And it was a good job, paid pretty good money. The only drawback was that my boss rode with the Outlaws motorcycle gang. So I started riding with the Outlaws motorcycle gang. And I guess I was the token little guy because they were all big, beefy, you know. I couldn't even grow a beard. So I was riding with them, and, you know, it was fun for a while, but then you got caught up on all the running, the mischief, and things like that, and I started waking up in my car. I'd wake up at home or somewhere else, and I didn't even know how I got there. So things were getting a little bit tight on that. So one day, I woke up again in the car. And all I saw was grass around me, and I really didn't know where I was. Come to find out, I guess I was on the expressway and was going to get off the ramp and missed it and was down in some little valley there in the grass. So like anyone else, you know, when you're in trouble, who do you go to? Hey, God, get me out of this, and I'm going to change my ways. You know, this is not good. Well, I did. He got me out of it. Some guy came, pulled me out. Cops didn't come or anything. So about a month later, I had sold everything I had, my trailer I lived in and all the extra stuff, and I took my tools and a U-Haul trailer and headed to Florida. My parents had moved down there probably a couple years before that. So I went down to Florida, and I was living with them. And one day, there was a knock on the door, and there were two college kids there. And they were from First Baptist Church downtown Jacksonville. Huge mega church. And they were on what they called the Bold Mission Thrust. They were going around door to door and sharing the gospel. I let them in. And I guess they were there about a couple hours. And I accepted the Lord as my Savior. That was on a Monday. Wednesday, I was in church. Sunday, I was baptized. And I think it was the following Sunday or Sunday after that, I went to started going to church and went to Sunday school. And there was a teacher in there, Henry Shagg, older guy, about my age. That's where I met my wife, Catherine. So the Lord was just moving right along. It was pretty fast. So I kind of eyeballed her and asked her out, and she said no. I asked her out again, and she said no. I guess it was the hair. I had a fro and big mustache stuff. So I asked her out a third time, and she says, okay. I said, well, great, I'll come pick you up. She said, no, I'll meet you there. So, you know, if you know my wife, that's her style right there. So I must have done good because we started dating, and about a year later we got married. So I must have changed my ways there. But anyway, we've been married 31 years, and we have two kids, a boy and a girl. They're both saved. And also, oh, yeah, my parents are saved. So that's good. So we started going to church pretty regular. Actually all the time. And everything was pretty normal. And I realized that you can't have just normal. You got to have different. You got to have those trials and tribulations. And it really, just now, a couple months ago, I figured it out after 30-some years. We were, my daughter and my brother, we went on the Appalachian Trail for a week. And we were all excited, you know, got there, and it's just like a level place that we started at. So, yeah, man, it's all right. So everything was calm, just like my life. Everything was calm. And well, next thing you know, we start going downhill. What I realized real quick, whenever there's a down, there's an up. So whenever all these years that the Lord has been taking you down, teaching you how to do something, he's going to bring you up. So I thought that was pretty cool, but it took me a while to get that. So what I want to tell you is that he can change anybody's life. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, he can change. And I use humor a lot. I think you all know that. But this is serious. Whatever you've done, if you don't know the Lord is your Savior, then you need to change that. You can do it today. Today is the day of salvation. So don't leave here if you don't know him, because he'll change your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for our salvation. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you just speak to them now. Lord, don't let them leave until they know you. In Jesus' name.
I want to thank all of you for the honor and privilege that you have bestowed upon me. I, too, want to just say good morning. My name is John Jones. For those of you who do not know me, you may be visiting or may not have been coming for any length of time. But I'm a newly elected elder. And as such, along with the new deacons, Pastor Brad has asked if we would give a short testimony. I started on my testimony several days ago. By the time I got to three pages worth and hadn't even started in my salvation experience, I was reminded of what Pastor Brad said, and that was to keep it short. You have about 3 minutes. Any of you who know me, I can't even tell you my name in 3 minutes. went back, revised it, and I have a brief testimony that I'd like to share with you this morning. I was born in a little gold mining town named Nevada City, the mountains, Sierra Nevada Mountains of California. My father was killed in World War II before I was born. I was raised in a family of five. My mother, my stepfather, and two half-sisters, all of whom are now dead. When I was 8 years old, my family converted to Jehovah's Witnesses. As a young boy, I was immersed in the Witnesses. But as I grew older, I began to question some of their beliefs. One in particular for me was important. They did not believe in military service. And as I was growing up as a small boy, I fantasized of following in my birth father's footsteps. I really knew nothing about him, but he was my hero, and I wanted to be a soldier. So I left home when I was 18 years old and joined the Army, much to the disgrace of my family. In fact, my family and I were estranged for the most part for the rest of their lives. When I left home, I left God. I didn't feel that close to Him in the first place with these doubts of belief. I had a sour taste in my mouth when it came to God. Later in life, I realized that the God that I was taught as a young boy was not the God that I would find in His best family. While I was in the military, in the Army, I met my first wife. We had three children. This marriage was not one that was made in heaven. How could it be? I'd left God. And after several years of basically heartache, anguish, fighting, and difficulty, we were divorced. Because of that, I was absent from my children's lives when they needed me most. God's a gracious God, just loving God. And I was telling everyone that I was an agnostic. And I knew enough to be frightened to say I was an atheist, because I did believe in a God, but I didn't know what God I believed in. And because of His gracious and kind grace, He continued to pursue me. He brought Benita into my life, who in turn helped me meet Christ. It didn't all happen at once. As our life progressed, I don't have enough time to go over the things that happened before Christ. That would take another lifetime with all the mistakes, all the errors that we made together. But I do want to share my salvation experience. TKK Baptist Church is my home church. I was saved here. I prayed and asked Christ into my life silently in a Sunday school that I was attending that was taking place in Pastor Brad's office that he has today. We asked the pastor at that time to come by the house later that day, and he and I prayed together. I guess it takes two to work for me. I don't know. But it was such a joyous time. I was just filled with the Holy Spirit. I was on a cloud nine, so to speak. But that didn't last all that long in my life. I had that, the devil speaking to me, causing doubts. I thought, was that a true experience that I had? Or was it just emotional? I tell all of you today, and I tell anyone, it was a real experience and a joyous experience. But then life happened to me. I'm a slow learner, especially when it comes to things of God and Christ. My family, job, friends, and even church got in the way of me being in a position to get closer to God. I let those things interfere. But over time, I have learned that He comes first, that He is first in my life. And I know in learning that, that I have found the true God, the one full of grace and mercy. He has been so merciful and graceful to me. He has given me many, many experiences. I like to refer to them as remembrances. A few. He's allowed me and Bonita and those who want to travel with us to go to Honduras. What a blessing that has been to us these many years. And now, I have to read this because I get a little choked up. He has recently brought my children back into my life. I have failed him on so many occasions. It would take a lifetime to relate them. We don't have that time. I try to be in God's Word daily. I feel separated from Him if I'm not talking to Him, reading His Word, and just sensing His presence and praising Him. I've learned that I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I will die a sinner. I continue to be a sinner each day. But I have the joy, hope, and the knowledge that I will spend my eternity with Him. I know that Christ died for all of my sins, and because of that, I will be with Him in eternity. I want to close my testimony this morning by just sharing a couple of scriptures that speak to me. And Scripture speaks to us at different times in different situations and for different purposes. And this morning, this Scripture is the one I would like to share with you because I feel it's appropriate to my testimony. And I'm looking in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace, the redemption that is Christ Jesus. My sins have been passed over because He took them to Himself. Another one that I would like to share with you, and every one of us has probably heard this, John 3:16. And you could probably repeat it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who would believe in Him would have life and life eternal. I also want to share with you a hero that I have. I have a biblical hero besides Jesus. His name's Caleb. Now, Caleb was one of the men chosen by Moses to go and scout out the promised land and bring a report back, which he did. But when he was 85 years old and they had been in, and they had defeated those nations or those tribes that were within the promised land, and they were divvying up inheritance, he said, give me the hill country, the one with the mighty warriors. He will trust, I will trust in God, and he will be glorified through this. God knows our days. And my prayer is that I will be strong and willing to serve him as Caleb did until the end of my days. I ask for your prayers for wisdom and discernment as a new elder and deacon boards meet to lead this congregation. Thank you. This is my beautiful wife, Bonita, for those who may not know. Everyone wanted to know why I looked so good this morning, and I tell them because Bonita dressed me. Okay, enough. We want to invite you to our home group. We facilitate a home group that meets on the first and third Friday of each month.
We meet here at the church in the East Wing. We come and have dessert and fellowship, and then we do a Bible study.
We presently are finishing up the Bible study or the curriculum that we have been using for the last several months. And so we are going to, after this next Bible study, or next Friday, start a new curriculum. And we are going to be in a Bible Studies for Life, Pressure Points. Now, every one of us, no matter what our age, have pressure points. And so we're going to talk about those pressure points and what God's Word says to us to successfully meet those pressure points.
Thank you guys very much. It's always encouraging to hear testimonies and how God is working in different folks' life. If you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalm, we'll be in Psalm 85 this morning. And as you're turning to that, I want to ask you a question, and a question to really think deeply about, and that is this. Is it really possible, really, really possible for a person to change? Is it really possible for spiritual change to happen? Or do we think maybe by default that spiritual change is not going to happen and we're just chasing some kind of pie in the sky somewhere? Is it possible for a church to genuinely, spiritually, deeply change? How about a community? How about a nation? I believe the answer to that question is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. The Lord Jesus Christ can change a person, a family, a church, a community, a nation, a world, without a doubt. One of the things that we want to show you is we've got another video clip that we want to show you. We showed you one last week. It's about a minute long to give you just a taste of what this revival is going to look like, the Thirst Conference. We're just 2 weeks away from it now. And now we've got a four-minute clip that's going to give you a bigger picture of what happens, what can happen, some of the things God has done in the past at a Thirst Conference. So as you watch this, watch with an open heart.
Throughout history, God has used men and women as a catalyst for personal and national revival.
Life Action Ministries was founded in 1971. The whole idea was to reach the family.
Kids, teens, parents, and grandparents.
We basically move into your church.
We bring a semi-truck full of equipment.
We set up the stage, a sound booth, a bookstore, offices, and then we pack it all up at the end of the week. I live in your church, eating, playing, ministering, napping.
We take over the kids' clubs, the youth, and the pulpit.
And make sure that everyone has a chance to just sit and hear from God. We're in a new place almost every week, at least every month.
We get to see a lot of the country.
North Carolina, Florida, Michigan, Ohio, Georgia, California,
New Mexico, Colorado, Nevada.
Even got to go to Canada.
I've got 17 states to go.
I've been doing this for 1 year.
I've been doing this for 2 years.
I've been doing this for 4 years now.
Life on the road is great.
Life on the road is awesome.
It's an adventure.
Fulfilling. I don't know who gets ministered to more, the people we meet or the people who are traveling.
Revival.
What is it?
The extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God upon the hearts of His people that produces extraordinary results.
Revival is a community saturated with God.
Revival is taking what you are wearing on the outside and making it real on the inside.
God's word is exalted over man's experience.
Sin is confessed and expressed through repentance.
Humility and brokenness are demonstrated through lifestyle.
There are deliberate acts of reconciliation and restitution.
There is a growing interest in prayer.
Pure and untainted joy overflows their lives. Evangelism and missions flourish.
Pull up to the red light, and there's the girl on the corner. She's sitting there on the sidewalk. It's getting colder by the minute. The sun's going down. I looked at her, and I knew from my experience that she was runaway. All those busy things started running through my mind. Well, you don't have time to do that. You don't have time. Well, I've got time now, brothers and sisters. And I knew what I should do, and I didn't do it. I went home, and I was busy. And God hammered me. I wasn't broken. I was shattered. Now I know what to do. And thanks to this revival that we've had all this week, I know exactly what to do. And I, not only that, I'll do it.
I had an affair that lasted 3 to 5 months. I ended the affair, but still wasn't sure about my marriage. I prayed for forgiveness to God and repented. Thought I was covered. God reminded me of the affair on Sunday night. I stiffed Andy and was like, no way. I'll take this to the grave with me. It was so long ago. God spoke by saying the power of sin lies in secrecy. On Monday, I confessed to my husband what I had done 5 years ago. Today, I'm ready to make a covenant before my God and my church family with Larry from this day forward. He has all of me, and we will glorify God in all we do.
In youth, they talked about life and how it's not a game. And I've just been taking it as a game. The Lord spoke to me Wednesday. He just told me not to take it as a game. Didn't want to listen on last Sunday about it, but Wednesday is when He got a hold of me. He says you need to take life seriously. And the biggest reason I was just so caught up in the world and just not listening to the Lord, because He was telling me take life seriously and follow in my footsteps and not to go into your own footsteps. But that's basically what He's been doing in my life.
I want America to return to Jesus.
I don't care if it's just one life, one family, or one church at a time.
One of the things that we've been saying about this Thirst Conference is that it is a revival for the entire family. And I think you can see on that video that it indeed is. The Lord has a work that He wants to accomplish in the lives of adults, in marriages, in parents, in the youth, in our children. And let's not think for a moment that God does not have something for our kids, because you can see in that video He does. So let's have that conversation among us and our families. What do you want to see God do? What do we want to ask God to do? Maybe have a conversation with your kids. What do you want to see God do in your life? Let's prepare them. Let's walk ahead of this and be ready for what God might want to do. Now, we've got tons of information on our website about this. We're 2 weeks away, and it is very, very exciting. In 2 weeks, and we'll talk about this again next week, we have two Sunday morning sessions, 9:15 and 10:45, so you'll come to both. They're different. And then Sunday night, 6 o'clock, and then Monday through Wednesday, 6:30. And so we want to invite you, once again, block off your calendar and make sure that you are coming to that. Well, as we get ready for revival and as we continue to prepare for revival, let's look at what the Bible says in Psalm 85. In Psalm 85, first thing that we're going to see here, and it's number one in your notes, and that is to remember what God did in the past. Remember what He did in the past. Verse 1 of Psalm 85 says, Lord, You were favorable to Your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Notice all of the words and phrases there that only God can do. That's part of what revival is that we look to God and we ask Him to do something that only He can do. Verse 1, for example, Lord, You were favorable. The only favor that we desire is God's favor. We're not asking for the favor of the community, of the country, of anyone or of anything, but the favor of God. He and He alone is the only one that we seek to please, and no one else. We desperately desire His favor. Scripture goes on to say, You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Only God can restore what has been broken. Only God can restore and mend what has been shattered. Only God can make things brand new. And so He must do the restoration, and He is faithful to do that. Verse 2 says, You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all of their sin. Now God is holy, and God is righteous. And for Him to forgive and cover our sin does not mean that He looks the other way when we sin. It doesn't mean that He sticks His head in the sand so that He does not know. It doesn't mean He covers His eyes and ears so He doesn't see and He doesn't hear what that sin is. God dealt with our sin head on. And there is no forgiveness and there is no covering for our sin apart from the atonement of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. And on the cross, when Christ bled, He washes away our sins. For all those who will come to Him and repent and look to Him in faith as the Savior of their sins. He forgives. That happens. He forgives. He uses the blood of Christ to cover over. Verse 3, You withdrew Your wrath. You turned from Your hot anger. And I want you to notice this about those words that we just talked about. Did you notice that they are all in the past tense? This is the view of the psalmist who is looking back to see what God has done in the past, which we are thankful for that. But revival is not when we have to look in the past for what happens. Revival is a current reality. So that when revival comes that we are praying for, we want these words that we have just read not to be just a past, but a present reality. That is, we are asking God to be favorable to His people now so that we can experience it in the now and know it and to restore us now, to forgive us now. So that revival is not something we look back upon, but it is a current reality. The second thing we see in this passage of Scripture, once we remember what God has done in the past, number two in your notes, and that is to acknowledge what we need now. Verse 4. Restore us again, O God, of our salvation. The word restore paints a picture for us of one that is turning, a motion that is going in one direction, and then that motion stops, and that motion turns around and goes back in the other direction. That is the restoration. It stops a certain motion. So if you could picture it this way, imagine if you have a car and for some reason the brakes fail and that car begins to roll ever so slowly. Well, if you catch it soon enough, it's possible to get in front of the car, put your hands on it, push the other way, and to stop the motion of that car. It's possible. But if those brakes for whatever reason fail and we don't notice it at first, and the car begins to move, and the motion begins to go in a certain way, and we don't notice it, and we don't pay attention to it, and we don't deal with it, and we cover it up, and we close our eyes and our ears to it, what happens is that car gains speed. It gains momentum. And once that happens, if you get in front of the car and stand in front of it, it's probably going to roll you over. It's impossible to stop it once it has gained a certain speed. And so this word, restore us, is looking to God and saying, God, essentially, we're motioning, we're drifting away from You so fast, we cannot stop it. Lord, would You stop it? Would You stop that motion? Skip down to verse 6. Will You not revive us again, that Your people may rejoice in You? This word revive is a different word. It is a word that pictures one coming back to life. The word revival here pictures one who is in desperate need of spiritual nourishment. One who has recognized that what we need is God. What we need is Christ. We need to be reminded of His holiness. You see, when we forget that, we begin to motion and drift away from Him. We need to be reminded of His holiness. We need a dose of His holiness. We forget of His righteousness. That's what we need. We need to be reminded and to be confronted with the righteousness of God and His love and His grace and His righteous, perfect judgment and His redemption in Christ. You see, to restore us and revive us is a cry out back to verses 1 through 3 in those words we spoke of that we know these now. Notice also it says in verse 4, revive us again, restore us again. See, God has done this in the past. If you look through history, God has been faithful to restore and He has been faithful to revive. If you were to look at a chart, I've got a book in my office, and there's a great chart of the history of revivals. And on this particular chart, since the New Testament, it records 56 different revivals, different times and such. Now, there are a whole lot more revivals than that. You see, there are some revivals that come to a home, some revivals that may come to a local church or a community that are never going to make the history books. But the point is that God is faithful in restoring us and in reviving us. Now, if we ignore our present need for the holiness and the righteousness and the forgiveness of God, here's what happens. Verse 7, show us your steadfast love. All of a sudden, we don't see the beauty of Christ anymore. All of a sudden, we realize we don't see His glory anymore. We don't see His majesty anymore. It's been gone. And we think of our highest, best spiritual days as being in the past. But the psalmist here says, show us your steadfast love. Because we don't see it anymore. Skip down to verse 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. You see, when we ignore our need for God, we don't acknowledge that need for Him, and all of a sudden, we don't hear His voice anymore. It's been so long since we have just dramatically heard the voice of God. We wonder, would we even recognize it if He spoke? Yes, we would. That's the good and the grace of God. Let me flip over just real quickly. King David committed sin with Bathsheba of fornication, of adultery. And you see, for a while, he did his best to hide that. He didn't acknowledge that before God. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 7, David says, purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, that I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. You see the similarity with that in Psalm 85? Let me hear joy and gladness again. He says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You see, David hadn't heard joy. He hadn't heard gladness. His bones have not rejoiced. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see how David is walking through and he's saying this, I'm hiding my sin. I'm not acknowledging my need of God, and it's affecting my eyes, my ears, my body, my heart, my spirit. It's affecting everything. It's impossible to ignore sin and the righteousness and the holy of God, and it not dramatically affect us. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He says also again in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You see, when revival comes, God beautifully, graciously, lovingly confronts us with things that we've not dealt with, that we have swept under the rug. So we must acknowledge our need there. Third thing that the psalmist mentions in number 3 in your notes, and that is to pray for genuine revival. Pray for genuine revival. Now, verses 10 through 13 is the picture of revival. You want to know what revival looks like? We're just about to read exactly what revival looks like. Verse 10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and make His footsteps a way. You see, one of the things that we're probably fairly used to in this life is that you can go a day, you can go a week, a month, or years sometimes and just get beat up. You're just getting beat up and beat up and beat up. I mean, from every single direction. It seems like in every single category. You go into work and bam, here it comes that way. Financially, bam, here it comes that way. You don't know where the next one is coming from. And then brokenness comes from over here. And then all of a sudden we feel like we're just getting beat up. We're getting overcome and just bombarded with all of these bad things and strife and struggle and stress and temptations. And all of these things are coming our way. Well, when revival comes, what God does is He graciously grants a reprieve from those. And instead of us being hit out of nowhere with bad things, all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, here it comes, steadfast love. And then all of a sudden from over here, God's faithfulness comes this way. All of a sudden, we see faith springs up from the ground, as the Bible says, just out of nowhere, and then righteousness looks down from the sky. God gives what is good. You see, when revival comes, God grants a reprieve of all those hits we take all the time that beat us up, and instead, He covers us and comes this way to us, and this way, and this way, and this way, to where if we're spiritually prepared, we cannot miss that work of God. You know, I think in my mind as I read verses 10 through 13, you know what this is a picture of? I get the picture in my mind that this is like a tidal wave that comes. It's all-consuming. Steadfast love, faithfulness, meet, righteousness, peace. They kiss each other. Faithfulness comes up, righteousness comes down. There's a tidal wave that sweeps through. And when that tidal wave sweeps through and it takes us off our feet, one thing that can happen in genuine revival, and I want to tell you this just as a warning. It's not so much that you'll come here on those meetings and you'll be able to sit here and, man, you'll hear some great music and you'll hear a good sermon and, yeah, it'll be good and you'll leave pumped up. You know, that may happen. But I want you to know that if we're ready, God will shake us. And I'll tell you right now, it's not going to be all that comfortable. But I can also tell you, it will be freeing. Peace will come. It will be that tidal wave. This is what's kind of scary in a funny way about it. That tidal wave of God's grace and mercy and peace and love comes and it totally sweeps us off our feet. And what's a little bit frightening to us about that is that we lose control of things that we've had control over. We've got this, we have this, and we have this, and we keep it right here. Nobody will know, nobody will see, and we kind of go on autopilot, so we're kind of in control of it. But when the revival comes, that's all opened up, and it comes to God. It comes to Him. And in that way, He begins to work, and He begins to deal, and He begins to heal a church, a marriage, relationships. He does a great healing. But you know, as we know, and oftentimes, sometimes things have to get worse before they get a little better. Sometimes the Band-Aid has to be ripped off. In a way, that's what you could say is revival possibly is when God, in love and grace, kind of rips that Band-Aid off. He rips the bandage off. He exposes it. And the result is freeing. One of the main ways for us to get ready for the revival is in prayer. We could be doing all of these things. If we're not praying, we're totally missing the boat. So there are two very practical ways for us to be praying. One is right after this service. We'll give you about 10 minutes or so. Go get your kids. Don't forget your kids. And after the service, when we dismiss, come back here because we're going to have a prayer walk. There'll be some instructions. The way that prayer walk will look is that you'll be able to divide up into and go into certain rooms. And in those rooms, there'll be a certain leader that will be leading in prayer. They'll have specific things to pray about. It's a prayer walk, but we're not rotating through. You'll just go to one station. And you'll stay at that station for 15, 20 minutes or so. And then we'll come back here and we'll have a short prayer and then we'll dismiss after that. So this is not going to take gobs of time. So after today, after this service, make sure you don't leave. Come here and be part of that prayer walk. Now, the second very practical thing we can do is you see this clock over here. It says 24-hour prayer clock. Come up here, sign up for that. Be praying for the Life Action team, for the team members, for our church, for each other, for this community. Be praying about that. And as I said before, don't just gob up all the daylight hours. Sign up for the overnight hours, the midnight hours. Be willing to wake up in the middle of the night, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Be willing to wake up and do that. Let's do something outside the box that might be a little hard for us, because if the God of all creation created the world and the universe in 6 days, He can compensate for an hour loss of sleep. So let's get up in the middle of the night, let's get our kids up. Let's pray. Let's seek God. So we have the prayer clock up here. Come up here and sign up, and there are some materials there for that. So what we are doing now as a church is remembering what the faithfulness and what God has done in the past, acknowledging our current need for Him, and then to pray for His revival and His presence to come sweeping like a tidal wave. Let's pray together. Heavenly Fathers, we are praying to You and coming to You. We remember. We remember, Lord, what You have done in the past, how You have been good. We remember, Lord, that You have been faithful. And we acknowledge our current need. And Lord, that's the hard part. To acknowledge our current need. It's just not in our nature. Lord, to acknowledge our weakness to You. To acknowledge our sin to You. Lord, would You aid us in that and draw us to prayer? Father, would You take this time of invitation? Would You have Your way? Would You move in the hearts of Your people and be glorified? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd stand up with me, please, as we have our time of invitation. This is where we respond to God. You may want to pray. You may want to sing. If you have questions about the gospel, I'll be down here at the front.